you bow with me in prayer? Father, as we come to you this morning and as we open your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be present with us again and that the truths in Scripture will find a place to take seed in our hearts and that they will grow, Father, and have a result in our life. And we ask this thing in your name. Amen. As I was reading this last couple of weeks in Scripture, I came across this question that Christ asked these fellows who were blind when they came out of Jericho. And it struck me, you know, sometimes we can read Scripture and we read and we think, well, I've read that before. And then one day you read that and you're like, I've never read that before, right? Because all of a sudden something hits you a little differently. And this was the effect of this question. And it was Christ asking these fellows, what do you want me to do for you? And so over the course of the last week or so, looking through the gospel stories about Christ's life in regards to that particular question is what I would like to bring this morning. It's probably something pretty simple and straightforward, and I guarantee you it'll be nothing you've ever never heard before. Did I say that right? It's not going to be a surprise, right? And somebody made a little comment, if I took any tips from Michelle, from her sermon, so y'all will be the judge of that one. I was so impressed. My wife never stops impressing me. I was proud, righteously proud. So the story here, Christ is coming out of Jericho, and a great multitude's following him. And these two men hear that Christ is passing by, and they begin to cry out for Christ to have mercy on them. Now, do you think this is the first time Christ has ever heard that being asked him? It says back, as we maybe we'll look at earlier in Matthew, when he began his ministry, that his fame went all throughout Syria. You know, he was ministering in Galilee. He was ministering in Franklin County. Rutherford County knew about him. His fame went out through the area. And so, is it hard to think that this is probably not the first time that he's heard this request from people as he comes by? Have mercy on us. Can you help me? Can you come take care of something? And we know in gospel stories there are other people who have come and asked this same thing. But as I was looking through the Gospels, I find that Christ has asked, at least on a couple of occasions, what do you want me to do for you? Wow. Can you imagine having the Creator come to you, Cliff? And it's like, maybe not quite the genie in the bottle, three wishes, but you get the Creator of the universe asking you. It's almost no limits. And you get to tell him, what do you want him to do? And all of a sudden now, what do you want him to do most? And this is an interesting, that question hit me, and as I was reading, I began to try to imagine what it would be like for him to ask that question. And then what maybe he was asking the question, why was he asking it? So when he did this, they replied, Lord, we'd like to see. You know, and we could probably do a whole sermon on that. There's one thing about just being able to see visibly, right? Some days when we had, you know, a little bit of snow, it was really cool to see the snowfall and to watch the landscape change, right? Until you had to drive on it. And then you're like, it's not so nice. But if you're able to sit at home and just watch it fall, it's amazing to watch it happen. And then you know that if you went out there and you picked any two snowflakes, they would not look the same. They are unique in and of themselves. The ability to see that is, you know, it can be mind-boggling if you actually give time to just try to grasp that. And then how about this morning when you guys got up? I know every one of you is up at 6 o'clock, walking into the kitchen, fog rolling across your backyard because it was so cold out there. But the sun was starting to come up, and you got a little bit of mist, and you got to see the big old neighbor dog come across the yard and mess with your little poodle. And you're deciding, which one should I go for? But you get to see it, right? So these guys are asking that. Now, on a spiritual sense, there's a same idea, more to see, right? How's God involved? We get to see a beautiful sunrise, and that maybe that's all it is. It's just a picture. Maybe we get to see it as the evidence of God's consistency in His creation. When we begin to read throughout the Old Testament, through Psalms, about how creation speaks to the existence of a creator. And that sun that's producing this display of light is the very one that God hung in space as the greater light so many years ago. Or we get to plant our gardens this week. All this rain we had, my dad was here the week before last. And man, I was like, we're going to get a fence up. We're going to get a treehouse built. We're going to mow these honeydews down. And we got a fence started and we got a treehouse started, but the finishing still going to happen. But while we were digging post holes, I was thinking, man, what would heaven be like? And I'm like, well, to David Glutch, it'd probably be soft dirt that falls right out of your post hole digger. And your post holes line up on center. It doesn't matter, 200 of them, they're all on center, don't have to dig any extra. And so while I was with my dad, I was imagining what it must have been like for Christ and God the Father to spend time together creating things. I was like, hey, Dad, what do you think about this idea? And out comes a poodle, and they're like, hey, Rhett's going to have fun with this one in about 5,000 years. This is the spiritual aspect. When we plant our gardens, you know, we take the corn or the bean or the pea seed, and we take that one thing, or the lettuce. We put some in a little flower bed behind the shed in the backyard. Putting it in, knowing it's going to grow into abundance. How does that happen? So the spiritual aspect of being able to see things. You know, we can look at this question. Lord, would you help me to see? At any rate, Christ had compassion, touched her eyes, and immediately they received sight, and then they followed him. There's a whole other message right there. Physically, yeah, we can follow you for a while. We know that a lot of disciples that were following Christ at a point stopped because the teachings he had became hard, and they couldn't follow him anymore. Chose not to, turned and walked away. And Christ turns to his disciples, and he says, are you going to go with them? Because it's more than just physically being present and following Christ, right? I mean, it's a heart and it's a lifestyle change, something that confesses to an element larger than yourself. So what is Christ doing with this question? It'd be great to have that face-to-face opportunity that we maybe oftentimes are so jealous of from what the New Testament believers, the New Testament people had the opportunity for. We get the opportunity, though, to face a lot of problems and difficulties. Things that we might ask Christ to resolve this for. Lord, I would love to have, you know, a better family, a better job, debt paid off, sickness taken away, health improved. I'd love to have people back. Things that some issues are irritating. Chuck would love to have Chuck's highway to work. Nobody else can get on it. There are no stop signs. There are no speed limits. And he can get there at his leisure or at his heart's desire. Right? Sometimes traffic is irritating. It's not necessarily devastating. Some things we face, though, are devastating. In these last couple of weeks, we've not been immune to that ourselves. You know, here locally. Internationally, we see a lot of devastation. And almost to the degree at which it's so separate from us, we can't even comprehend the fact that that even is happening, other than that we hear it happens. You know, I remember growing up watching TV and seeing the people that lived in cardboard boxes. I didn't doubt that it was real. It was a totally different thing to go to a country and to walk next to people who lived in a cardboard box. It's not that you didn't think it didn't happen, but here it is, I can touch it. And sometimes the devastation that we're aware of in this world, we know it's there, but we're not able to touch it, or it hasn't necessarily touched us yet. And maybe that would be the thing you would ask Christ to resolve. So I would like to turn this question kind of on its head and ask for a moment why Christ might have asked these blind men, what do you want me to do for you? And this is my idea. And we can match it to our conference camp, ICC, right? So you'll never forget that. What does Christ want you to do? ICC. What can Christ do for me? ICC. Well, you mean go to camp? Well, yeah, you could go to camp. For those of you who've been to camp, especially the kids, what do you enjoy about camp? What do you enjoy about going to Indian Creek Camp? Come on, Brooke, don't let me down. What's your favorite thing about going to camp?
Riding the horses.
Do you like to ride the horses by yourself?
I like to ride in the group.
You like to ride in the group. Lauren, how about you?
I like archery.
Archery. What about the archery?
It's just fun.
Brooklyn? Oh, goodness. We get that same response at home sometimes when we're having family worship. What do you like? What do you like, Brooklyn? I don't know. Do what?
It's all fun.
Brooke, it give you enough time to come up with something?
You sing songs
when you're down around the campfire bowl. Mackenzie, how about you, baby?
Jet skiing and tubing.
The iceberg's really cool. So when you go to camp, you get this idea that you're beginning to interact with a lot of people, right? Okay, you have a lot of exposure to make friends. And some friends that our kids have made, and I'm sure others are friends that they still stay in contact with now. And that's the first I, is it's a chance to interact. And when Christ asks this question, because he's inviting himself, he's allowing these men to invite him into their life. They recognize he has the capacity to meet a need, but does he have a further idea of what he wants to do in our life? I mean, you know, we've got instruction in Scripture that it's not enough to say be warm and well-fed, but you need to help someone be warm and well-fed in order to reach into the spiritual aspects of their heart. The woman at the well, Christ goes and asks, can you give me a drink of water? Do you think it's because he was thirsty? Well, Scripture plainly says they kind of had a bit of a journey that day, but Christ meant more than that. He used that experience to begin to explain his existence as the living water. And how not only he was asking this woman to help him resolve his own immediate thirst, but he has the ability to resolve her eternal spiritual thirst, right? So I believe Christ is using these questions to engage people in their life, and he interacts with them. So what are some illustrations of where he's done this? Is that after John the Baptist was sent to prison, he began his ministry. Matthew 4:17 tells us this. And as he is Scripture says that in Matthew 4, starting, actually, let's go back to verse 12, that when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he begins calling his disciples, and he begins reaching into people's lives and developing his ministry team. But he begins to interact with people in ministry. He's involved in their life. In Luke 4:16, we see where Christ is described as on the Sabbath day. He is in the temple. And it says in 4:16, so he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And he goes on to read about how Scripture is fulfilled that day regarding his place as the Son of God to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted. But his nature was to be involved with people. And as he found himself on the Sabbath, he would go to the synagogue, as this tells us, and begin to teach and preach and share with people about who he was and interact with them on a daily basis in their life. This throws us back to his experience with his parents. Remember, they'd gone to Jerusalem, and they apparently left, but Christ wasn't with them. They expected him to be in the crowd. But they go back to find him as a young boy talking and teaching the scribes and the Pharisees. They're in a temple, right? And as he is found by them, and they ask him, "What are you doing?" He says, "Don't you know that'll be about my Father's work?" And of course, they're confused by that. And Mary ponders those things in her heart. But this time, his nature, his tendency, his example was to be in the synagogue teaching and talking with people. One of the stories that I think gives us some of the greatest insight into his efforts to reach into people is the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, right? Some very close, we get the idea, very close and intimate friends that he spends time with and knows well. Last week, we were able to go down to Sunrise service at Southern, and if many of you have seen that before, they usually will have a character introduce you into what you're about to experience while you're in the sanctuary there at the church. And this happens to be Mary, from Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And she gives you a bit of maybe taking a peek around the corner of things that are not described in Scripture through the imagination of what it might have been like to be Mary. Or could you imagine, maybe one year they'll use Lazarus. And he'll get to talk, and as the character talks about what we're going to see, you can't help but even though you know she's a character, she's inviting you into that world of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I mean, not this spiritual concept of what we're talking about, but a real personal, "He's my friend, I know him" type of relationship. And Christ has established that presence in their family and in their home, that Mary is able to bring that idea and that perspective as she opens up to us at the Sunrise service what we're about to experience. But you know, that's a peek kind of around the corner of things that aren't written particularly in Scripture. We don't know exactly what happened, you know, on a day-to-day basis with Mary and Martha and when Christ was with them. But she gives us that imagination. And it's something that we can use to have an idea. Christ was known to eat in all of the publicans' houses, right? And the Pharisees, "Well, how can you eat with sinners?" Well, thank the Lord he does, right? Amen. He comes in and he eats with us. And he does this because he says, "I came for the sick." A well person doesn't need a doctor. The sick people need a doctor, and I came to heal. So this is, where would you expect to find me? And so he's interacting with people. He heals so many people, the epileptic. The centurion comes to him. The pool of Bethesda, this is a great one. Turn to this one, John 5. A variation of this question of what do you want me to do. In John chapter 5, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" "No, that's all right. I'm good. I got my microwave. They're going to install a TV next week. And I finally did get a Tempur-Pedic." "No, yes, please. For 38 years. I'll give up the microwave, the Tempur-Pedic. I want to walk." And he does. He heals him. But why would Christ ask that, if not to invite himself? Give us the opportunity to invite him into our life. The second thing, he wants to interact with us. And he'll do it on purpose. And we can use that same thing. The second thing, that the first C, is he challenges us to truth. So when Christ is asking us, "What can I do for you?" I mean, he's not the genie in the bottle, right, Cliff? I mean, just because we ask for $1 million doesn't mean he's going to give us $1 million. He asks these questions because he wants to bring us closer to truth, just like he did with the woman at the well. You know, I'm telling you, I am this water that you desire that'll take away your thirst forever. And the woman says, "I know that we're going to worship in truth." And Jesus is going, "But I am him." And, you know, and then he reveals to her the evidence by saying, "Bring your husband." Well, she's honest enough to say, "The man I'm with is not my husband." He says, "I know. You've had a few beforehand." But he's not criticizing. He's revealing himself to her for who he is. Because as a result, she turns, goes into town. "You guys have got to come see the Christ. He's out there at our well. You've got to come." And they bring people back. So he challenges people to truth. Matthew 12, verse 9. "Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' That they might accuse him." So apparently, in the rabbinical method of trying to teach, a lot of times they would use questions to begin to illustrate or engage in conversation or in a lesson. And so the Pharisees, if I understand what I've read correctly, their primary reason was a concern that they would lose their authority over the people, right? So they want to try to trick Christ into having evidence that says, "Now we can convict you of sin, eliminate you as a risk factor for us in our ministry." Now, some of this I would hope that these people do have a sense of a righteous obedience for God's law, a sense of respect for what God's law is. It had been what had guided that nation for its existence, right? And now this one man is turning it on its head, and that's just not comfortable for them, nor would it be comfortable for us, right? It's something I've tried to imagine, haven't yet been able to wrap my brain around. But when things get challenged, I got challenged last night. Now, this is not scriptural or anything, but it was a small taste of what it would be like. As you know, I've got 3 beautiful daughters. It don't really matter what you think of them. They're mine. I'm going to call them the way I see it, and they're beautiful. But in my mind, up until the last year, they have all been little girls, right? Last night, that paradigm, I mean, I was the only one hanging on to it. Michelle has been shopping and bought them dresses that I don't have little girls anymore. Only up here do I have little girls. They're changing. And I'm having trouble breathing because I want my little girls, because you know the danger that shows up when they turn into young ladies. Yours is coming, buddy. And Matt, you probably share this agony. Brian? I was like, I need big sticks. I can't say that from up here. But yeah, so my paradigm is getting turned on its head. Now, I know it was coming. I knew it was coming. But it's different to experience it. Right, David? Amen. Different to experience it. I know the cardboard boxes and the people that live in them. I know it's real. It's different to walk by. I know my little girls are going to grow up. But that's later. Guess what? Later showed up. The same thing spiritually. Christ has come, as he said, to fulfill the law. I didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. But the Pharisees are having a tough time with this reality. But Christ uses these questions to engage them. And in this instance, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And then he says to them, and he uses their own actions in order to vindicate what he's doing and to reveal to them the hypocrisy that they need to surrender. So he says, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and pull it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So Christ uses their own experiences. David, like he's going to use our experiences to get our paradigm flipped on its head with our little girls. To teach new truth, or to teach a relevant application of truth to us today. And he does the same thing. They're trying to trick him into go, hey, we're trying to turn this into you admit to breaking the law on the Sabbath. He goes to the heart of the matter, right? We have another example. Go to Luke 4, 32. Starting in verse 31, he says, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Matthew 7:29. This is shortly after the story of the two men, the one wise, one foolish, one building his house on the rock, one building his house on the sand. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know, there is a presence that a person can have when you know that your authority is sure. And I think this most obviously comes out probably as a parent. When your child is in the grocery store having a temper tantrum, you get to decide who's in charge. Now, are you going to let a 2-year-old throw a fit on the floor and make you think you've got to respond to that? Or do you go, all right, I'll be down at the end of the aisle when you're done? Why? Because, number one, you know as a parent, you're not actually going to leave the child. I mean, you will walk away, but you're not going to leave the child, right? You're not going to go get in your car, find your way home, buddy. On the other hand, you are secure that as a parent, you have the authority to go, you will not treat me this way. I'm not going to respond to that. You can't manipulate the situation. And you're not threatening me, right? The point is, I know who I am as your parent. And Christ, it, to me, is demonstrating this as the people listen to him teach, that they recognize this man has got security, has got conviction in who he is and what he's saying. It comes with some certainty. And it is amazing. And you know it. You can sense it. When you're around people who are insecure, unsure about what they're doing, for instance, in the OR, if we're working with a surgeon who, just by their behavior, you're just thinking, we don't say this out loud, but we're sure thinking it, not even on my dog, right? Just because they don't display this confidence that they know what they're doing and how they're going to get there. If they run into problems, that's not a problem itself. It is just something to solve. Then there are others that we work with who you were like, man, you could operate on my children. I trust you because you give me that sense that you know what you're doing and that you are present. And Christ has done this with these people. But he challenges people. Now, I say that in a way that he challenges people for truth, right? Not just to be hard, not just to try to have conflict, but he challenges people on truth. And this was back to the illustration with, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He knows the Pharisees are trying to trick him, but he uses the very same situation in their own life, on their own farms, to say, look, here's the logic. You wouldn't even do this to your own sheep. Why would I not do this to my own creation? One other here for challenges in John 7. Here Christ is described as a heavenly scholar. And through these verses, there is question about whether or not Christ is good or is he evil. And at the bottom, let's go to verse 20. The people answered and said, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you, because he has just asked the question, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? So he's referring back to what I assume there to be in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. And yet here they are trying to connive and get a way to kill him, right? Which is the very idea of murder, premeditating someone's death. And he says, you've got the law of Moses, and yet here you are breaking it. And they reply back, who's seeking to kill you? I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. Now, what's not supposed to happen on the Sabbath? Anything unnecessary or any work, right? However, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. He's trying to get into their heart with truth. We can follow the rules. We can be within the guidelines and be nowhere near close to Christ if we do not know him. And this is Christ's challenge here. It's a challenge to truth, not to superiority, not to, you know, who's got the brightest mind, not who can argue the best. It's to truth. Lastly, Christ has compassion. Matthew 9:35 says this, that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. John chapter 10 describes him as, again, the shepherd. Not just the hireling, who when the threat comes or the wolf comes will leave the sheep, but as the shepherd who would lay his life down for his sheep, for his creation. Matthew 14 and 15 is the story of feeding the 4 and the 5,000. What's become one of my favorites about Christ's compassion. Because as a firstborn, myself, my nature is very black and white. The only, shouldn't say that. My nature is black and white. Very little room for gray. Therefore, God gave me Michelle. She brings all the other colors of the rainbow into my world, including context. I didn't know context was a color. But you know, the Pharisees have brought this adulterous woman, and we'll just, for the moment, we don't even talk about the fact that the guy wasn't there, was brought this adulterous woman before Christ and says, the law of Moses says. And at sunrise service, the idea that this adulterous woman is Mary, she shares her version of this story there as well, which is great because as Mary admits, the Pharisees were correct. But the only person who had the authority to judge me is Christ himself. And yet he doesn't. And Christ explains why. The Pharisees are again trying to trap him. He is trying to get to the heart. And what does Christ do but use the accusation they have of sinner? Doesn't have to be adulteress. She's a sinner. She should die. All right, fellas, the law of Moses does say that the righteous one of you who's without sin can start it. Now, their own conscience says, that's not me. I can't do it. Does he break the law? Nope. Does he give them any reason to pursue their efforts at that moment? Does he justify in their complaints against him that he's wrong? Nope. Does he judge the woman? Nope. What does he do? He demonstrates compassion. And I would say he demonstrates compassion on all involved, not just the woman. Because he didn't lay the Pharisees down and go, y'all gonna have swap spots. He didn't say, boys, since you're wrong, guess who gets stoned? He shows compassion on all involved. Because what he is after is the heart. Back to the challenges. He challenges people to the truth because he's in pursuit of their heart. And his compassion demonstrates that. The Pauline, to finish this one up, John 3:16-17 says, Christ so loved the world, or God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then in verse 17, not to condemn the world, but to redeem us. This is Christ's character. So, to bring this into today, how do we use this? Well, Matthew 10:40 says that if we give a cup of water in the name of Christ, we are doing this in his name as if he's done it. We get to interact with people. Now, it takes, frankly, some effort on the way home from work to say, instead of going to the house, I'm going to stop by and visit, and you fill in the blank. Or to engage with somebody at work who maybe you're not always, maybe like me, it's not necessarily a natural tendency to ask questions. I actually have to think and write some stuff down and kind of prepare. Whereas like Brother Dale, you feel like he's like born to just engage with you. And some of you have the talent of just natural extroversion. Others of us, it is not an excuse to not be extroverted, to not engage people. But to learn how to reach into people's life. To ask questions that give you an invitation. What can I do for you? Help them first and use that to build a relationship. The Pauline epistles are full of this kind of encouragement and instruction. Christ, I believe, wants us to think about what we're doing. Wants us to interact with people on purpose for a purpose. He wants us to be ready to defend and to challenge for the truth. And then finally, and probably most importantly, because as Paul writes, you can be all of those things that he lists in 1 Corinthians 13, but without love, it is nothing. So without that compassion for people, because of what God has done for you, it will not be effective. But done with the right heart, with the right reasons, for the right purposes, you are God's hands. You are God's face in people's life. So while we might not have the opportunity to be literally face to face with Jesus Christ himself, Jesus Christ looks an awful lot like Katie Glutch, an awful lot like Miss Ann, He looks like David Hammerly. He looks like Eric. He looks like you and me when we follow his directions to reach into the lives of people around us. And our challenge is to do that. And can we be his hands for other people? So on the days that you wake up and you're like, it's snowing and I got to drive on the ice and it's miserable, or other stresses of life come on, don't forget that there are days like today in April when it's perfect. You walk outside and the temperature's great and the dogwoods are blooming and the cherry trees are coming on, and despite your allergies, it's still beautiful to see. That is a promise of God's presence, and we have an opportunity to minister and to live and to enjoy this day to the full. So as we sing our closing hymn, it is 524. It is my prayer and hope that following Christ's example, again, nothing new for you guys, but hopefully something that will begin to establish the presence of his existence and his purpose in our life to our neighbors.